Let's please turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, as we continue our study in this important section of Scripture. And as I mentioned last week, Paul is dealing with a problem in the Corinthian church. God has distributed supernatural gifts to His church, to those who love Him. He empowers them to be witnesses for Him in various different ways, various different giftings of the Holy Spirit that Paul has listed in our previous studies. And one of those gifts is the ability to speak in languages that you don't learn, what is commonly referred to then and now as the gift of tongues. And I would say that in my 30-some years of being a Christian, and just all, you know, all the different churches Juanita and I have been to, all the different fellowships, there really is such confusion about the gift of tongues, then and now. And so our goal in the last couple of weeks, Paul's goal in writing his letter was to set in order in the church at Corinth, and therefore the church throughout the centuries afterwards, to set in order how the gifts of God are supposed to be used within the body of Christ. And the real emphasis is not to man's glory, not for us. It's all the gifts of the body, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God would instill upon His church by indwelling us, coming upon us, and using us, is for the purpose of reaching out and ministering to those that are lost and edifying those that are saved. And if we get deceived in our own minds to, you know, Satan would love to deceive us. Our fleshly pride would love us to deceive us with the gifts of God being used to the glory of man. To my glory, or to somebody else's glory, and we just, the big bottom line with this is that if we're thinking that, we're violating the very purpose by which God has given us the gift. And it is all to be the glory of God, all to minister to people. So in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, the love chapter of the Bible, it says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly. We don't understand all these things. We don't understand truly the workings of the Holy Spirit in us, the power of the Holy Spirit on us. But then, face to face, we will see Jesus face to face. It'll all be clear when we go to heaven. I know it now. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." We will see that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were causing contentions between believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to see that there was enmity. And what Paul is emphasizing is whenever you're at enmity over the things of the Spirit, the things of ministry, you're getting bothered by your gifts compared to other people's gifts, what they're doing, then we know that the enemy is sneaking in and deceiving us in the very gifts that he's given us to his glory, that we would love one another. We know that if we are growing in love for one another, you know, in faith towards God, and in love for one another and God, then we know that we're growing in the gifts He's given us. So in chapter 14, verse 1, where we concluded our study last week, it says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." So prophecy is the premier gift, according to Paul. It's what we should all aspire to do, and we emphasized a little bit of that last week. We'll do more of it today. But it says that we should desire spiritual gifts. I think Paul is telling people that because I'm sure then, and I know now, some people say there's so much confusion with all those gifts and people talking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and going into churches, singing in the Spirit, all that. I don't want any of it. I don't want anything. Well, if we don't have any of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we're not expecting it, we're not looking for it, we're not looking for the Holy Spirit to tell us things. We're going to be robbing ourselves of some sweet times with Jesus. In fact, I was talking to somebody this week that recently went down to Mexico with a couple of his children, and he was so stoked when he came back. He goes, "I met God in a special, unique way." And it was the gifts of the Spirit. It was the gifts of the Word of Knowledge. His car had a breakdown, and he's sitting there in the shower, worried about the breakdown that this guy was going to fix his car down in Mexico. And all of a sudden, a word of knowledge came to him. "Jim, this isn't about your car. This is about the guy working on your car. You need to tell him about, you need to fellowship and talk with him about Jesus." And so then he was able to just sense the Lord had just laid this on him. So now he's not worried about the car. He now knows that there's a mission. Oh, and I like to, and see, this is what it means by desire. This is what I want, again, for you to pray about, to desire spiritual gifts. To wherever you are, whenever you, the other day I had to, Friday night, we were at the Paulsbow fireworks display getting ready for that, and I was going to be picked up by somebody to take out onto their sailboat, and I'm just sitting there alone waiting, but I noticed another man standing alone waiting. Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? Go over and just talk to him. Just talk to him. And so then just being able to talk to the guy about the things, you know, just getting to know him, and was starting to understand a little bit about his life, and I'll factor that in later on as we do the study. But it was just, Lord, what do you want? See, if we don't desire spiritual gifts, we're just living our lives for ourselves. We're saved, we're going to die, we're going to go to heaven, but you can miss just hearing the Word of God and sensing Him working in your life to His glory. But especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because prophecy is really, we call it preaching today. It's telling forth the Word of God, as we talked about last week. And we must know. If we don't know the Word of God, we can't prophesy. That's why when I first got saved, I had such a passion that if this is so obvious, it's just because people don't know it. The first week I went out to the beach in Vallejo, California area, you know, in Northern California, went out to the beach and places where I'd gone abalone diving, and I felt like all I have to do is go to these people on the beach and tell them about Jesus, and they're going to obviously believe. They're all going to believe, because it was just I didn't really understand, and now I understood, and they just need to understand. I realized, no, it wasn't just that somebody hadn't told them. It was like they're rejecting Jesus, but they came to me with, you know, oh, what about this and this and this, and I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything except Jesus died for my sins. I know I can be forgiven by God. Isn't that clear to you? No, because of all these lies that have been placed in their minds. And I didn't have an answer for the hope that was within me. And all of a sudden, there was this passion. I've got to learn this Word of God. I've got to be able to get this into my life so that I can share the truth with these people. So those people that shared with me, they knew the Word of God. One of them had memorized the book of James that was discipling me. I got to get this Word. Because the Holy Spirit is going to be inside of us, reminding us. This is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. But if I haven't read it, He's not going to bring it to remembrance. Because all of His disciples, they had spent 3 years with Him listening to all that He said, and the Holy Spirit brought it to remembrance as they recorded the things of Jesus. And as they were apostles receiving even new information from the Holy Spirit to give it to us, now we have the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to remembrance if we have read the Word of God. And so what I did, I just started reading the New Testament and have been on a 30-some year passion to every year come away understanding, learning, reading more and more of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit would bring more and more to remembrance, that especially that I might prophesy. For he who speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 1, and we're going to be going from John chapter 17 back to 1 Corinthians 14 and then back to John 17 for a few more verses. But what I want to emphasize here is Paul is making it very clear that the gift of tongues is not God using man to speak in an unknown language to men. That's what Paul says. Paul says that when somebody is speaking in an unknown tongue, they are not talking to man. They are talking to God. And so it's the Holy Spirit inside of us talking to the Father and the Son. And what we see here in John chapter 17 is we see Jesus, God the Son, talking to God the Father. And what we saw in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, we saw the people saying, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them, these disciples of Jesus who had just received languages that they didn't learn in school, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So really, when somebody is speaking in tongues, it's the Holy Spirit glorifying God the Father and the Son. speaking to the Father, to the Son, about the great glories of the things they all three are doing in their relationship together. So if somebody is interpreting a tongue, it would be us overhearing the dialogue, just like we get to overhear the dialogue between Jesus and the Father in Jesus' high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. This is what Jesus says in verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It says in verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, but no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So the Holy Spirit inside of somebody speaking tongues, if it's a real tongue, if it's a real gift from God, is speaking the mysteries of God and glorification of God. What was Jesus doing? He was just unveiling a mystery. A mystery that had not been understood for all the centuries since God had called Abraham out from his homeland, saying, get away from your idols, from your homeland, and go to a place that I will call you. What? What is it becoming perfectly clear that this Son of God was going to make a way for us to have everlasting life because we had faith in him? Now, you could discern through Isaiah 53, the prophecies of Isaiah, and Psalm 22, and some of these other places, well, there's this suffering Messiah, and somehow sins are forgiven, but how this Messiah, this Jesus, would take men from all over the world, women from all over the world, every tongue and culture, and if they just have faith and belief in Jesus Christ, that they could go to heaven forever, that was a mystery. And Jesus is speaking to the Father, and because the apostles were hearing this prayer, the mystery is being revealed to them. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Then he goes on to say, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The revelation that Jesus, the revelation of the mystery, that Jesus pre-existed with the Father before all eternity passed. That he didn't just come into play when he was born in a manger in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago. He was there as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit breathing the creation into existence when they said, let us make man in our image. Even in the Old Testament, clear that there was a plurality in the Godhead, a mystery that's being further unveiled because of this. Going to verse 13, but now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world. I came down to speak as God in the world. That we sent them the law of Moses, but now I am here as God in flesh in this world speaking to them. Why? That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. Now this is so important because Jesus is saying, I had to come down here in the same way that if we were trying to rescue some endangered species. Now that's what we were. We were an endangered species. And God the Father says, you know what? We leave them alone enough, they'll destroy themselves down to not a single soul on earth. Almost did it before the days of Noah, where violence so filled the land. I had to just save those eight people so that there would be eight people alive with all the violence and hatred and murder that swept the entire planet at the time. He had to judge the world with the flood. And we would be endangered again if he didn't come and rescue us. We have to give them our word and give them the ability to be restored to the relationship we lost in the garden. But they won't listen to the prophets. They won't listen to the words that come down from heaven. They won't listen, realizing that the Mount Sinai was a flame of fire and they could hear the voice of God when Moses was being given the law. They won't listen. They won't see. They can watch the sea part. Jesus, we have to become a man, an endangered species, so their eyes can see and their ears can hear and they can touch and hold, as Peter goes on to write in his epistle in John. Actually, John writes his epistle, we touched him, we felt him, we know it was God with us. That we can rescue a few. And even then, even with Jesus coming and opening the eyes of the blind, only then a few are going to make it. I have given them your word, and see, it is that word that he has given us that he has also commissioned us to give to others. It is that word that is prophecy. It is that word that is preaching. It is why the word is the primary gift to be disseminated through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the world has hated them, hated those that believe in his word, because they are not of the world. God's people are not of this fallen world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Isn't it kind of, do you think that God the Father is going to answer Jesus' prayer that the wicked one doesn't get us? I think so. I think that God the Father will make sure that Satan doesn't pluck us out of God's hand. Isn't that comforting to know? Yeah, he can mess with us. He can deceive us. He can tempt us and his demon buddies. They can tempt us and we can fall, but he can't get us. Because God the Father is answering the prayers of Jesus, saying those that his precious children that have faith in Jesus Christ are protected from the wicked one. So, this word becomes prophecy. Verse 17, sanctify them. Set these people apart. Set these believers apart by your truth. Your word is truth. What sets us apart to be Christians? Set apart from the world. Not going to hell. Going to heaven. Not being not saved, but being saved. What sets us apart? The Word of God. That this Word of God, this breathed Word of God through the apostles and the prophets of old, that we might know the truth about the living God. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I've set myself apart. For what? The cross. For their sakes, I'm going to set myself, we celebrate communion, I'm going to set myself to go take their place on the cross and suffer eternal punishment for them so that they might have life, that they also may be sanctified by truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's everybody here in this room that believes in Jesus. He's praying for you, that the wicked one won't get you. That you'll be sanctified and set apart. Going to verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah says that God will not share his glory with anyone. What's Jesus saying? I've got the glory with you. Give me back the glory. Because Jesus is God. This is another verse that makes it clear that Jesus is God. And what is he saying of the Father? Father, I want Kevin to be able to be in my house forever. Have you let that sink down? People would love to be invited to certain mansions around the world. You know, when I look at earthly mansions, earthly people's mansions, some people are really impressed, and in a way, wow, that's pretty impressive. I sure wouldn't want to pay his heating bill or his taxes, so it's just so easy for me to just, like, not be covetous at all. But besides that, we're going to heaven. We're going to go to Jesus' house, and we get to be there forever. And why? Because he says, Father, could I invite some guests through the shed blood on the cross? Can I just, for everybody that believes in that, is it okay if I bring them home? Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Again, the emphasis that if we really know Jesus, and we're being discipled into him, we're getting sanctified by his word, we're growing in him, you know what the outcome is going to be? We're going to love. We're going to have a God-given, miraculous, agape love growing in our hearts. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14:2. But keep your finger in John 17. We're going to go look at a couple other verses here in a minute. But I wanted to emphasize that you can learn a lot about God by listening in on his own conversation. You know, as a son is talking to the Father, the Holy Spirit is talking. We learn the mysteries of God, and that's what the gift of tongues was. That's what edifies, as we're going to see in these ensuing verses. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. No one understands him unless they are learned in the language, as happened in Pentecost. You know, in Pentecost, God ordained that the languages that fell upon these 120 disciples that were waiting in the upper room, that were desiring spiritual gifts, out of all the people that believed in Jesus, 120 were desiring spiritual gifts. And when the spiritual gifts came upon them, God ordained that the languages that they spoke without learning were the same languages as all these people that came from all over the world. So that they would say, wow, that guy is speaking my language. He's an uneducated Galilean fisherman or, you know, farmer. How does he know my language fluently? Something miraculous is happening. Hearing them speak the wonderful works of God, as we read in verse 2. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So if there aren't learned people in the area that know the language, or there isn't some interpreter to interpret the language, the people are going to be just hearing noise, as Paul is going to go on and explain later on in the chapter. But if I prophesy, if I foretell the Word of God, if I explain and preach the Word of God in the language that everybody knows, then it speaks to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, just prophecies wouldn't do that. If it's like what's going to happen in the future wouldn't bring edification. It's talking about the Word of God. It's talking about all that Jesus spoke, going out to the people to exhort and to encourage and to edify. Were you edified when we read John chapter 17? You know, that's the Word of God that edifies us with just little bits. And in fact, you know, when I'm reading John chapter 17, I've read it probably hundreds of times. And every time I read it, there's another little zinger that comes in, that something that just hits your heart. This time, for me, it was, he's invited me to his house. It's there for everybody to read, but this time it zinged me. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit just coming and just getting invited to the most eternal, massive streets of gold, no sin, no death. You don't have to open the paper to all the bad news. You don't have to hear about all the children being you know, hurt all over the world. You just get to hear the glory of God forever and the angels singing forever to this great and awesome God that saved us forever and ever and ever. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So tongues are for self. This is the important, why Paul will later on say, you know, go to your prayer closet and speak in tongues. Because God, the Holy Spirit is speaking through you. You get to be edified knowing the power of God is in me. It's real. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. How does he edify the church? Again, John chapter 17, verse 8. Let's turn there again to John chapter 17. Again, I usually have never put John 17 and 1 Corinthians together, but it seems to fit here because Jesus, in speaking to the Father, reveals the mysteries of God, and as a result, his words become prophecy. He prophesy for us and for us to prophesy to others. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, prophecy, and they have received them, became saved, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, he's going to later on say that prophecy is not, it's not for the world. But we're going to emphasize later that some people get so upset that people don't want to listen to our message anymore. Us Christians that talk about Jesus being the only way, I mean, the world hates that message. So let's change the message. That's how some people get deceived. They kind of get that corporate mindset. If profits are down, we need to change the product because people want a different product. You know, they want a, bigger lights in the back, or they want something else. Like, that's, you know, that's our marketing mentality that has destroyed the church today with the purpose-driven emerging church. Jesus acknowledged the fact this is not for the world. Prophecy is going to reach out to those people who don't want to be of the world and they just want to be rescued. They know something's wrong. That's what happened to me. I'm assuming it happened to you too. When you came to Jesus, was it because you're fed up with the world, you're fed up with the sin in your own life, fed up with the sin in other people's life, knowing there's something missing in your life, knowing that this isn't what life is all about? God, if you're there, what is it? What's wrong? And all of a sudden, as you humble yourself and you seek Him, He opens the doors to Jesus, and all of a sudden you see Him. Is that what happened to you? It's what happened to me. But see, most people, when they hear the Word of God, and they love the world, they don't love the things of God. They want to go party. They want to go find that best high. They want to go find that best immorality. They're looking and lusting for the things of the world. It's not for them. And Jesus says, I'm not praying for them. They're not going to hear it. They're destined to the lake of fire. So prophecy is for the church. The Word of God is for the church, for the people that are going to come to the church. Going to verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak, prophecy, in the world, that they, the church, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Everybody that listens to the Word of God. Even as a non-believer, you listen to the Word of God with respect. Huh, there's something that rings true. There's something that just touches my soul that I need to get humble before this Word of Almighty God. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Back to 1 Corinthians 14:4. So tongues is for edifying self, but the prophecy is for edifying the church, the existing church, and the people who are coming to hear what the church has to say. And again, it really is tragic that so much of the Western church has fallen into the trap of thinking we need to change the message because people don't like it anymore. Has it ever happened before that people didn't like the message of the Word of God? All through history. I mean, I bet you Noah's glad there wasn't, the emerging church, purpose-driven church in his day. He's saying, you need to repent. God is going to send a flood to destroy all the inhabitants of the world, while he's spending 120 years building his boat. And the people mocked him and scoffed him. What would have happened if somebody said, Noah, they're not listening. They really think you're crazy. And for 120 years, you've been demonstrating you're crazy. You're wasting all these trees on this thing. What's rain? What's a flood? What are you doing? God told me it's the truth. I believe it's the truth. I don't want to disbelieve Him. He tells me this boat is the only thing that will save me. You can mock me if you want, but judgment is coming. And so, he kept working. He and his family were saved. Everybody else who thought he was crazy, they all died. They all perished. Do you realize we have the same message? There is only one boat that can save people from sins. His name is Jesus. I know you mock that message, but His judgment is coming. He is coming again. And the histories of the prophets and the apostles have made it so clear. If He has promised that it's coming, He is able to accomplish it. You better get on your knees. You better get in this boat, because it's going to rain fire this time. I wish you all spoke with tongues, verse 5, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So see, if somebody is genuinely being empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in an unknown tongue, speaking to God, if there is somebody in the congregation that can interpret that, because they have a miraculous gift to understand what's being said, just like speaking a language you don't know, to all of a sudden be able to hear a language you never were taught, and you would then be able to say, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to the Father and the Son, we would be hearing the mysteries of God revealed through that occurrence. and it would be a blessing to the rest of the church. But if I would have just read to you John chapter 17 in the Greek, how edified do you think you would have been? Not edified at all unless you know Greek. And so you'd be sitting there going, why did I waste my time here? It's a beautiful day. Why is this guy just spouting off in a language I can't hear a thing what he's saying? And that's what Paul is saying. People get so enamored with throwing tongues around during entire service. I've been in churches where it's nothing but an hour-long display of speaking in tongues, and usually not interpretation, but just singing in tongues, speaking in tongues and stuff. And it's like, I feel like I've been to Sudan in the Nuba Mountains where all they do is speak Arabic. And I don't know if they're ordering a hamburger or praising God. I don't know what's going on. And there's no edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching in a language that they can understand? And so this is a very critical verse. Paul is saying, this is what I like to come to you with. I like to come to you with the power of the Holy Spirit giving me revelation from God, unveiling of God. That's what the word revelation, which is apocalypse, actually, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, unveiling of future events. We should desire spiritual gifts. We should desire that God would tell us future revelations that are going to come. If it's from God, it'll be the truth. A lot of people say, thus saith the Lord, and it never comes true. They should be stoned as false prophets, according to the Bible. So we ought to be careful about thinking. I even know there's certain ministries, Kansas City Prophets, false teachers, called the Kansas City Prophets, and they emphasize, well, you know, all the gifts, so you got to practice the gifts, so you got to practice prophecy. So we just say, thus says the Lord, and you're supposed to go sell everything and give it to the ministry, and if it doesn't really work out for them, well, I was just practicing my prophecy. I don't think so. If you ever hear me say, thus says the Lord, it will be so clear to me that I will also be handing you stones, saying, if it doesn't happen, you are required to take me out. Make sure life insurance is paid up, so one need is taken care of first. But you should, all these wannabe prophets of today should be so aware of the condemnation they're calling upon themselves to speak for God, even though God said, I didn't say that. And you said I said that. When you get up here, you're going to be in trouble. Again, I don't want any spankings. I don't want any loss of rewards. I don't want any, dressing down. So but that's what Paul was saying. I want to be open to revelation, to the gift of knowledge, that there would be the gift of knowledge about something that's going on. Again, a story I've relayed before me. I don't think ever here. If I have, forgive me for repeating it, but it's been a long time anyway. But early on in my Christian walk, the Holy Spirit was really working in miraculous ways in Calvary Chapel, San Diego. It was really an amazing thing to see. And it seems like it's died down everywhere, which is God's thing, but I was going to welding school in the Navy, and I would have God's 10 most wanted list, prayer list of guys that I knew to just pray for him every time at lunch, every day at lunch. Just, God, What do you want me to do? How I want to pray for this person to be set free from the deceptions of the world. And one of them was a guy named Folsom. And one day I just felt like I had been asking him to go to church with me, but it was the last week before we were shipped out. And when I was praying for him, it was like the Lord says, tell him he has to go, no excuses. And so I went there, I said, Folsom, this is what you've been telling me, you'll go with me this whole school. Let's go. And he's in the room with other guys in the room, in the barracks room. This is before Juanita and I are married. And so you need to go. He says, man, I know I promised you, but I have a splitting sinus headache. I wouldn't even be able to handle listening to whatever is being said. I'm not going. I go, look, Fulton, you told me you're going, and God will heal your headache, so get up and go. And he got up. He got in the car with me. We went to Calvary Chapel, San Diego, Maranatha Chapel at the time. And so we're sitting there, and I'm an usher. I'm at the left side, and the sitting people are, he's sitting in front of me on the end of the aisle. And Mike McIntosh came out after the band had led in worship time, and he says, "I just feel led in the name of Jesus that all of you that are suffering sinus headaches right now, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'd be healed." I looked down at Folsom, and he sits there and he shakes his head, and he kind of looks around, and then, you know, the whole service is conducted. I didn't stop, and I want to hear what happened right now. But as we're leaving, I go, "So, Folsom, what happened to your headache?" And he said, "Kevin, it's gone." And that's all he said. And like I said, we shipped out the next day. I never saw him again. I don't even know what happened. But I know that just how does that happen? How does the Holy Spirit tell me, "No excuses, Kevin. No excuses. You tell him." And then to have him lay it on the heart of Mike McIntosh to say that. To have him miraculously touched where it just swept through his head and it was gone. That is the power and the glory of God. But it's Jesus, which if we aren't desiring spiritual gifts, see what you miss? You just miss stuff that God is so willing to give if we have our knees and heads down a little bit more than just doing our own thing. Prophesying, teaching. Yeah, did Paul spend time teaching? Acts 15:35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Acts 18:11. And he continued there with the Corinthians a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You know, a purpose-driven immersion can do what they want. They can teach books made by man. I'm going to teach as long as God gives me breath. And as long as there's at least two eyeballs staring at me on Sunday morning, my wife, I'm sure, will hang in there till the end. This is what I'm going to do. Because teaching the Word of God and preaching the realities of what it is what set my soul free from hell, from sin and death, gave me everlasting life, gives me the assurance that Jesus has promised to me through the Father that I get to go live in His house. And that is so precious. And I know that there was many deceptions that came into my mind about the church, about Christians, about the Bible, when I was on my way to hell, that had there not been people that taught people the Word of God that could then challenge me on those deceptions, that I would have continued to get more and more deceptions until my heart would have been so stone cold that it wouldn't have been able to have been touched by the Holy Spirit at all. And because people were teaching me and ministering to me, the truth of the Word of God can have life. And wouldn't it be cool to see somebody else's life? You know, we've had dogs before that come out when we've whelped puppies, and a puppy comes out, and it's a puppy, and you want to breathe the life, and come on, puppy, come alive. And we should be looking out at those that don't know our Jesus. What's it going to take to breathe life by the power of the Word of God into these people? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if a trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Again, this verse, my life's goal, to learn how to speak these words in ways easily understood. And really, you know, I ran out of time with, you know, getting back to this guy I met on the pier up in Paulsville. I ran out of time talking to him. The dinghy came to pick me up, but I the whole time I'm sitting there, okay, I want to understand where this guy's at so I can understand how to make the Bible understood by him, to make this gospel that I'm going to soon share. And I was actually thinking, disappointed that I ran out of time. Lord, what, you told me to go over and talk to him, but you know, what was the deal there? And then this came, and just talking with Jesus about it. Because this guy was a 19-year professional hockey player. And the thought didn't come at the time. But now this is the thought that did come that is for all of you too, for everybody that we're ever talking to. I would have, had I had the time, come to him with, I'd like to play spiritual hockey with you. You know, you're tired and everything. I'd like to play spiritual hockey with you. And this, we want to play spiritual hockey with everybody in the world. And he would have said, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, I have this puck. It's called Jesus. And I'm wanting to get it into your net, which is your heart. But you've got all these defensive players. You've got, the Bible can't be relied. Jesus isn't the only way. And my goal right now is to try and navigate through all these lies that Satan has put as defensive men to keep this precious puck from getting into your goal, to let you understand the truth of the Word of God, that you would humble yourself to realize that God is trying to get into your heart and you are mistakenly trying to keep it away, that you might have everlasting life. And so, you want to play? and again, the world is, they're in a challenge. They want to keep our Jesus out. No, because that would mean I'd have to humble myself and lose my own life. Lose against God and His Word. But Jesus says if you lose this game, if you lose this spiritual game to save your own life, then you actually win. It's when you fight to the bitter end to win your game for your life that you actually lose your life. So just stand back and let the puck of Jesus come into your heart that you might have everlasting life. So even little things, to just have the communication open with the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit fill you to give you awareness of this battle that we're in, to let our words, to understand God's words in a way that the words that He has given us, we can give to others that they might have life. And we're gonna end there, much shorter than what we were planning. But I just want to emphasize as I conclude this part, and Pastor Bob and Pastor Pat Love will be picking up where I left off in the ensuing couple, 3 weeks that I'm gone in Africa. But I just want to encourage you to not just, again, just not walk away from a study, but truly, Jesus desires to use everybody in this room in a deeper way. Everybody that knows Jesus has been filled with His Holy Spirit, and you're saved. He wants to use you. But He's such a gentleman, He doesn't bash our door down. He doesn't demand more time on your schedule. He really is a gentleman that comes up and he goes, got any time for me? Let me see your PDA. What's your calendar look like? Got any time for me? Just like our wives and children do. And we can get so busy, and the enemy can get us so busy, that we don't have the little precious quiet time with Jesus to say, what do you got for me? Oh, I have some pretty cool stuff. I can use you, and you're going to light up like a Christmas tree when you see me using you to my glory. And I'll give you a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And that's what He has for everybody that opens their heart to Him. Let's stand and pray. Father, I do just so thank You that for those of us who felt You inside of us and felt You upon us, that we can be so assured that You are the true and living God and that You have such an incredible plan to save us, to rescue us from this world that we do in our hearts disdain, a world that's at enmity with You, a world that has deceived us in so many different ways to waste and squander so much of our lives because of sin. Lord, it is our desire to truly not be of this world, to be set apart for the things of You, to be empowered to be Your witnesses, to be Your ambassadors to this dying world. Lord, that more could be rescued by the precious blood of Jesus before the day of Your wrath does come. And there will be no more time as in the days of Noah when the door went shut on the boat. Lord, help us to be filled with your power. Help us to be more open to hearing from you and from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.